Let's look at chapter 16, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord gave Saul to be the first king of Israel. And it's amazing how that throughout the Scripture, the Lord shows the contrast between that which is of the flesh and that which is spiritual. And if a man misses that contrast, then he has missed the message of the Scriptures. There are a lot of things that we can learn from the Scriptures, a lot of things that are very good advice that we need to pay heed to. When we look at the Scriptures, we need to always be looking at what they say. But more than looking at what they say, we need to be seeking the Lord to tell us what they mean, because you can have an understanding of what the Scripture says, but not have an understanding of what the Scripture means, and thereby miss the Scriptures altogether. And this is what happened with the Pharisees. The Lord told them, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for," He said, "in them ye think ye have eternal life." And the Pharisees were great students of the Bible. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. And in the minds and eye of a lot of people, that's a sign that somebody is spiritual because they know the Bible. But that's not the truth. Because a man can learn the Bible. You can learn Bible verses. You can memorize the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean that you have an understanding of what the Scripture is about. And so we see the nation of Israel desiring a king so that they could be like the other nations. They looked around them and they saw all these other nations had these kings that sat in royal state, you know, with gold, and they were lifted up and people exalted them. And so they said, you know, that would be good. We could really be a people that are respected in the eyes of the world if we just had us a king. That's what we need. Because, I mean, look what we've got. I mean, we got an old guy that's 90 years old, Samuel. I mean, he's old fogey, old-fashioned type guy. I mean, you know, he's always just talking about the Lord, and he gets on to us all the time and tells us what we're not doing and all this. We don't need that. What we need is to move into the century, whatever it was. I mean, it wouldn't be the 21st century, but we need to get modernized. And we need to have something that we can be proud of. I mean, we don't want something that makes us ashamed. We want something we can be proud of. Now, you see, when men start to look at the things that they have, or they are, or their station in life, and they start thinking of it in those terms, they have moved away from that which is true. Because that which appears to be acceptable seldom, if ever, is. It's those things that are despised among men that are great in the Lord's eyes. And men can't ever get that. It just never seems right. I mean, it just always appears to them that they've got a better idea of how things ought to be done. And it's okay to have a little bit of religion, so to speak. But you don't want to let it get out of hand, because after all, you know, your life, you're put here to enjoy things. I mean, that's the mindset of our nature, is it not? I mean, why should things go wrong? I mean, everything ought to just go right. I mean, we shouldn't have flat tires and run out of gas and not have enough money to buy the things that we want and all of this. I mean, that's just not right. So we're going to change all of that. We're going to make it. We're going to do everything within our power to get to the point where we can just do what we want to do, because that's what we ought to do, is just satisfy ourselves. And so that was the thinking of the nation of Israel, and they desired a king. And Samuel told them, well, I'm going to tell you what, now when you get a king, you're going to be sorry. Because he said what he's going to do is, first thing he's going to do is going to tax you. And he's going to take your sons to be soldiers. He's going to take your daughters to be servants and wives. He's going to oppress you. You better think twice about this. No, we want a king. Give us a king so we'll be like the other nations. And so the Lord did. He gave them a king. And he gave them a good king, as the flesh would have it. I mean, Saul was 7 feet tall. I mean, he was like Shaquille O'Neal. He was a man among men. And the Lord gave them this king, and he was a mighty king. And he did some good things. Saul wasn't just totally a wicked man. But Saul's problem was, he was the same, his trust in God was akin to the motivation that moved the children of Israel to have a king in the first place. He did the things he did because it seemed good in his sight. And so we know that ultimately Saul was not the king that the Lord ordained for the nation of Israel, even though the Lord gave them Saul as a temporary substitute for the king until that which was better. You remember when the Lord made the wine at the wedding feast and all the people said, well, most of the time the host serves the best wine first, and then as people drink a little bit more wine and get a little happy, as he serves them then the old sorry wine, and they don't know the difference. But he said, you have served, waited, and saved the best wine till last. And that is the way of the Lord. You see, those things that appear in the beginning to be small things and appear to be things that are insignificant and appear to be things that are more trouble than they're worth, those are the things that God is pleased to bless and to cause to appear and be those things that are the true blessings. And so the Lord was pleased to give to Israel a man after God's own heart, but it was not Saul. But Samuel, the prophet, a man who I believe was desiring to do the will of God, and yet he saw in the Lord's work here with Saul a very discouraging sight. The Lord told Saul to go and kill the Amalekites. He said, kill them all. Don't spare man, woman, boy, girl, ox, ass, nothing. Kill them. And so they went into battle, and they decided, and Saul was complicit with it. Well, you know, they've got all these nice sheep, and we can offer these to the Lord. And so they didn't kill them all. Now, they killed the men, women, and children, but they didn't. They was kind-hearted, and they kept the sheep. Hey, you know, that's kind of, every time I read that passage, I'm reminded about the animal rights activist. Now we're not be people that are cruel to animals, But animals are animals, and people are people. And the Lord put animals here in the earth for the purpose of serving men and for the benefit of men. So we don't need to get the cart ahead of the horse like some people. They would sacrifice people's lives for animals' lives. Now that's ridiculous. See, the shoe should be on the other foot there. But anyway, so Saul didn't do what the Lord said. He saved Agag alive, the king, because he wanted to be able to display him. Well, here he is, but the Lord told him to kill him. And Saul said to Samuel, "Well, we did what the Lord said." And this is a famous line. I like this thing. I like what Samuel said to Saul. Saul said, "We did it. We did exactly what the Lord said." And Saul, I can see Samuel. He says, "Well, what meaneth this bleating of sheep I hear in my ear? You know, if you killed them all, how come I can hear a bunch of sheep bleeding?" Because he didn't do. And then Samuel told Saul something. And Saul said, "Oh, but wait, we want a sacrifice to the Lord." See, that comes back to that deal about making deals with God. "Oh, we want a sacrifice. Lord, we'll just do something wonderful for you. If you'll get us out of this bind, we'll serve you and we'll do this, that, or the other. We want to follow you. But just got to help us this one time. We won't sacrifice." See, people want to go through religious motions. They want to come to church. "Oh, well, the Lord's going to bless us because we came to church. And on top of that, we even put money in the offering. And so the Lord's going to bless us." And of course, you can turn the TV on any day of the week and hear folks saying to folks, "All right, we need money. You'll just send us some money and the Lord's going to bless you." Well, that's nothing but religious hucksterism. The Lord doesn't pay folks to serve Him. He tells His people to serve Him. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. But He has no time at all for the man who gives because he expects to get something in return. But Saul said, "Well, we were going to offer these sheep to the Lord. I mean, we're religious men. We really mean business with God." Saul said, "The Lord loves obedience rather than sacrifice. Because disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a hateful thing in the sight of God. God hates those things that men do in His name that are not motivated by the right thing." Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 20th verse, we can see that. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And He said, "In that day many shall say unto me, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" And there's not going to be any debate about it. The Lord's not going to say you did or you didn't. He didn't deny that they did. He said, "And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Wait a minute. These were men that did mighty works in the Lord's name. Saul did mighty works in the Lord's name, did he not? He said he went forth to battle, and he almost did exactly what the Lord said. I mean, he came close, didn't he? Ain't just a few sheep. What was that? But the Lord took the kingdom from him. And then we read in chapter 15, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel."
Now,
you know, we read that verse, and of course, there are several times in the Scripture when the Scripture speaks about the Lord repenting, and Al brought that Scripture up. In fact, I had read that not too long ago, that passage you quoted there about the Lord fearing this thing. And of course, the Scripture speaks in terms that men can understand. Now, the Scripture plainly says that God changes not. He repenteth not. But yet the Scripture says that He repented. And so, what does it mean? Well, it simply means that insofar as the way men understand it, it appeared that the Lord was going one way, but then He changed His mind and took the kingdom away from Saul. Now, we know that the Lord's purpose was never for Saul to be the king of Israel in the long term. Saul was a temporary king. He was temporary in order that he might establish upon better promises a king who was a man after God's own heart. And of course we know that David and not Saul was that one which is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ as the king of His people, who was a king who was raised up not acclaimed of men, but yet approved of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long are you going to mope around the house and carry on and cry and moan about how bad things are? Get over it. I have rejected Saul from being king. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now the Lord directed Samuel to go to Jesse's house. Now, I see in this quite often, the people of God are seeking the Lord to know the direction He'd have them go in. And they're having troubles. Now, how many of y'all have ever had troubles in your life? If you haven't yet, you will. If you haven't yet, you probably just don't recognize them yet. Because all of God's people, according to what the Scripture says, receive chastening from the hand of the Lord. He sends troubles into our lives that we might not be lifted up with pride, that we might not be, and when I'm saying not be lifted up with pride, He actually causes things to occur in our lives that cause us to be lifted up with pride so that we might be chastened of the Lord, that we might be taught of the Lord. He brings all these things into our lives to bring us to the place He wants us to be. Now, He loves His people. And He could have made His people perfect if it just so that we didn't have all these faults. If He wanted to, could He not? And, of course, the way men think, well, that would have been the simpler thing to have done, and then we wouldn't have had all these problems. But that's not the way that He ordained it to be. He could have gave Israel, King David, right from the start. That wasn't the way that He thought of doing it. It wasn't His work. It wasn't His way. There is a way which seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Who can advise the Lord? But yet we often think we can, don't we? Well, Lord, now if you'd have done it like this, I wouldn't have had this problem. And so Samuel's mourning. He says, man, we got to go through all this again. I just don't understand it. I don't know why I'm in this shape. First thing the Lord told him was, get up off of your bed of crying and carrying on. Remember this, I rejected Saul because I have a king that I'm going to install. Now, We don't need to get too worried about the things that occur in our life that are what we consider to be setbacks. There's no such thing as a setback in the kingdom of God. The only setbacks that occur is in our will and our desires. And the Lord is shaping our will and our desires to bring us to a place, if we belong to Him, of being in conformity with Him and in a place of desiring to walk in His way. And so here we see Samuel, and the Lord told him to go down to Jesse's house. Well, why didn't He just tell him, look, I got this guy down here, his name's David, I want you to go down there and anoint him. That would have been the simpler thing, wouldn't it? But He didn't do that. He said, I've provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Lord, I can't do that. Have you ever said that? Well, Lord, I don't really want to do this. You've never been like that. But that's the way Samuel was. He said, Lord, I don't really want to go down there. That could be dangerous. I mean, the Lord wouldn't want to put us in danger, would He? I mean, He loves us. Would He actually send one of His prophets down to anoint a king? Isn't that treasonous? Would the Lord actually do that to somebody? Lord, I don't know about this. If Saul hears, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord will with what... There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God will with the temptation make a way that you may escape it. There is a trials are ordained for the people of God, but the trials are not sent to the people of God to destroy them. They're sent to the people of God to make them strong. And so the Lord told Samuel, go and take a heifer, and if Saul says anything, tell him you're going to sacrifice. Well, wait, isn't that kind of deceptive? You know, there are those that try to accuse God of all sorts of things. The Scripture says God who cannot lie. And yet the Scripture says that He sent a lying spirit into the mouths of prophets. You see, God is above accusation. He cannot be accused. Whatever God does is right, whether I like it or... He's not bound by any conventions, or nor is He subject to any laws made by Himself or men, or thoughts of men. Now, it has pleased Him in the matter of redemption to demonstrate that He would both be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus by sending His Son in accordance with the law that He designed and fulfilling that law in order to demonstrate justice according to the law. But there was nothing that bound God to that. You see, there was nothing, there's no other power beyond God that said, well, now you've got to do it. If you're going to do it, you've got to do it like this. This is how I've sometimes heard men preach. As though God was over here, what am I going to do now? No, you see, God is the one who determines all things. He's not the one who reacts to things or makes plan B if plan A doesn't work, but He does things according to the good pleasure of His will. And He told Samuel to go down there, and He said, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. Well, Lord, why have I got to go through all this? You ever prayed asking the Lord what His will? Lord, help me to know thy will. I think all of God's people want to know God's will. And He always tells us, doesn't He? Anybody listening? No, He doesn't ever tell you. Simply. He didn't tell Samuel, which one of his sons, he said, go on down there and make the sacrifice and I'll show you which one it's going to be. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. How can you know the will of God in your life? You can't until such time as you see that thing manifested in your life. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us. And the Lord moves His people in ways that they don't fully understand at the time. But when God is working in a man's life, He's bringing him along the pathway that He wants him to go. And quite often, it's a pathway that the man is sitting there. He's saying, Lord, which way would you want me to go? Which way would you want me to go? And the Lord's directing his steps every way that he goes, but he doesn't know it. See, you don't have to know the will of God to be in the will of God. Because when God is working in His people, what does He do? He works in them both the will and to do of His good pleasure. God's people are in the will of God. He loves His people. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. He is constantly working His will in us. Do we make mistakes? Sure we do. Was that a thing that was just happened by chance? No. The Lord directs the steps of His people, dear brethren, because He loves His people. Now, of course, there's always those that say, well, you mean that you're going to exonerate people for doing the wrong thing? No. Where'd that come from? Where's that idea come from? It comes from the idea that Paul speaks about in the 9th chapter of Romans, where men say, well, if people do the will of God, then what's the big deal? The Lord said, I make vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor, according as it pleases me. Who hath not done the will of God? All men have done the will of God. Dear brethren, the people of God want to be found in the will of God. Those who are outside of Christ don't care. I mean, they're just going along doing what they want to do. But you see, God's people, at every turn, they're saying, Lord, help me. And it's painfully slow because the answer does not come clearly. Even as it did not come here to Samuel as he went. I mean, the Lord could have just put this thing on a silver platter, but He didn't do that. And He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at His coming. And said, comest thou peaceably. Now, it's kind of funny when I read that. It leads me to believe that sometimes when Samuel showed up, people was kind of, oh no, not him again. What's he going to get on to us about now? You know, we ain't hardly got over the last whipping that he gave us, and here he's going to come again. They said, are you coming in peace, or are you just coming to stir up trouble? He said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. It's easy to know the Lord's will, isn't it? Because always the thing the Lord's going to do is just falls out right in front of us. Now, that's what you'd think from listening to some preachers that I've heard on the radio and TV. Why, just here it is. I mean, it's just right there in front of us. Just easy to think. No. No, it wasn't easy, but Samuel said, well, this is him. I mean, here he is. I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, here is the firstborn. The Lord told me to go down to Jesse's house, and one of his sons was going to be it. And doesn't it just make sense? I mean, isn't that just a normal thing that it would be the firstborn? Isn't he the one that it would be? He said, surely this is him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his countenance. You see, the Lord doesn't look on the countenance. Men look on the countenance. Men look on the things they see. Men look at another man and say, well, he couldn't possibly be one of God's children because he don't believe the same thing I do. Or he doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that, or he doesn't act the right way. Doesn't wear his hair right. Or he might be like this, or he might be like that, or whatever. The Lord looketh not on the countenance. He said, look not on the countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. Now Jesse got into the mix. I mean, Jesse figured, well, I mean, Eliab, it's Jesse and Samuel. Well, it must be Eliab. Well, if not, it's got to be the second one. So he decided which one it was. See, we're always trying to short-circuit the process. Always wanting the easy way, are we not? And Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. What? Now remember that Samuel sanctified the sons of Jesse. Did he not? These were the only seven that were sanctified by the sacrifice, were they not? Why did I know that? Because David wasn't there. He wasn't there. Because it couldn't be David. I mean, he's the youngest one. He's out there tending the sheep. I mean, he's unimportant. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? Samuel's starting to question, well, maybe the Lord made a mistake here. You ever thought that? Well, Lord, maybe you messed up here. I mean, this isn't working out right. I mean, things aren't smooth. They're not going along like I thought they should. This hadn't turned out like I would have planned it. He said, well, no, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now here's an act of true faith. Because you see, the Lord sent Samuel. And he told him, I'm going to anoint one of these boys king. And he rejected seven of them. So what's that telling Samuel? Well, we can't leave. Because you see, the Lord is going to do what he says he's going to do. We see a picture of this in the case of Eliezer when he went to get a bride for Isaac. And he came down there to that well. He said, Lord, he said, cause the one that you have chosen to feed my camel, to water me, to give me water, and also to give water to my camels. And he believed God. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. A red-headed stepchild, I guess you could say. I mean, he wasn't a stepchild, but he was red-headed. He was ruddy, the Scripture says. And he was not the one that anybody thought it would be. But it was the one whom the Lord had chosen. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of God came upon David at that time. He was the anointed king of Israel. Even though it didn't appear that he was. Because why? Because Saul was still on the throne, wasn't he? I mean, it still was a while before David was installed as the king, but he was the anointed one. Dear brethren, it does not appear to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is the king. Even some of God's people fall into this line of thinking. But I'm going to tell you, He is the King. Because you see, the rulership of Jesus Christ over the kingdom of God is not one which cometh by observation. It's not one which can be seen. It's not one which men think about. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, but He's not coming again to establish a kingdom, because He established His kingdom when He came the first time and He went to Calvary's cross, because you see, His kingdom is a mediatorial kingdom, and He does rule and reign over sin. And the day shall come when all men shall recognize the trump of this mediatorial king, as the day came when David was installed in regal right for all men to see. But dear brethren, don't ever think that the Lord Jesus Christ does not reign over His kingdom in the present time. He's only seen by those who are given eyes to see it. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I'd like to hear some people stumble through that one. What does it say? It says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled. Where did it come from? It came from the Lord. Now, does that mean that the Lord's evil? Only in the wicked thoughts of men. The Lord can send an evil spirit as well as He can send a good spirit, as it pleases Him, as He has done in the election of a people before the foundation of the world to be the inhabitants of the mediatorial kingdom of God. And who can say anything about it? If the Lord creates one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, what can a man say? Now, the natural man doesn't like that at all. It doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem good. But, dear brethren, God doesn't do things according to the thinking of men. But He does things according to His will, according to His purpose. He's too good, too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. Oh, what a glory. You see, because what we see in the anointing of David as the king over Israel is the manifested mercy of God to the nation of Israel. Because if he'd have left Samuel or Saul as the king, he'd have taken them down to destruction for sure. Because where was his final days spent? In the house of the witch of Endor. A sorcerer. A wicked woman. And Saul was consulting of her because he couldn't find any truth from the Lord. Now, dear brethren, there's a warning in this for all religious men. If a man would seek the Lord, let him seek the Lord. Not the trappings of religion. Not the comfort of men when they say to a man, well, here, come and do this, and this will make you acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Is that not what Saul thought? We'll make this acceptable in the sight of God because we'll do these things and God will be pleased. No! He said, I'm not pleased with that. I'm pleased with those that do what I say. I'm pleased with those that walk in fear before me. I'm pleased with those who tremble at the mention of my name. God looketh on the heart. not on outward appearance. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. We serve a God who can't be trifled with. You know, one of the most amazing things to me that's happened in less than a generation is the use of the term, "Oh my God." And you might be in the habit of saying it. You need to pause and think about it. How can it be that such a term as that could become acceptable in the hearing of people and even fall from the lips of those that claim to be the children of God unless there has been a departure in the minds of people from who God is? He said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Dear brethren, the name of God is not to be spoken of as some little word you just want to use sometime. People use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak about Him as being my Jesus, an old precious Jesus, and all this kind of stuff. Dear brethren, there's no evidence ever in the Scripture where any of the Lord's people ever called Him by name, called Him Jesus. They called Him Master. They called Him Lord. The only ones that ever addressed the Lord Jesus Christ by His name, Jesus, was the devils. Now, you need to think about that. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring it up because, you see, the Lord alone can teach His people a reverence for Him. He alone can do that. I can't do it. And just because a person doesn't say that doesn't mean anything. I'm not trying to alter your language. I'm trying to get you to see that the God with whom we have to do, He's not to be trifled with. He's not somebody that's our buddy. He's not someone that we just, you know, walk hand in hand through the hillsides of heaven with or something like that that people talk about. He's the God of heaven and earth. But He's a God of mercy and kindness to all that call upon His name. Oh, dear brethren, what the sweetness of the gospel reveals is that in Jesus Christ, He is pleased to call His people to Himself. And He does receive sinners who tremble before Him, but He has nothing for the man who considers his own righteousness or his own ability to approach unto Him, thinking, "Oh well, you know, whenever I get ready, I'll call on the Lord." No. Men call on the Lord when the Lord's ready. And the Spirit of God draws them. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." What a glorious thing. "And the will of God shall be done in the earth."